Thank you for the students that are present here, those that are watching by internet. Father, thank you for the other instructors. Thank you for our apostle. Thank you for this school, him giving him the vision for this school. May your will be done in this school. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn me to Genesis, the 11th chapter. I want to start tonight in chapter 5. We got a lot of ground to cover. Chapter 5 is not very long at all, so we'll go from 5 to 6 probably tonight. And and here, these two chapters, I hope these two chapters bring alive why we spent so much time talking about a God-centric view of the Bible or yourself as compared to a self-centric view. I hope you understand, those watching by internet, I hope you begin to understand, and you'll see why I stress that so much, because I use a word, I've been using it already, but I want to explain to you what I mean so you'll see where I'm going. When I begin to talk about old paradigm and new paradigm, this simply means a new way of thinking. Old paradigm means the way we used to think. A new paradigm is a new way of thinking, a new way of behaving, a new way of seeing things. So some of the ways that we were taught under the old paradigm, the old way of thinking, under a self-centric view of who God is, it'll be very hard for us to embrace the apostolic. Because the apostolic, in order to fully embrace the apostolic, you're going to have a God-centric view of who he is, rather than just your perspective of God is here to fulfill my needs. It should be, as I explained earlier, God, I'm here to fulfill your needs. What, God, what do you need me to do on earth? God, what will you have me to do? What part do I play? And because we understand that based on Matthew 6:33, when we find out what part we play, then God plays such a significant part in our lives. So tonight we're going to talk about in chapter 5, the power of communication, the power of strategy, and the power of purpose. So that's why I told you to turn with me to Genesis, the 11th chapter. A very familiar scripture. We all know about the scripture. But we're going to pull some positive and some negative out of it, out of this. We're going to pull some negative points and some positive points out of this particular passage of scripture, because I want you to understand the power of communication. And it's going to lead us into chapter 6 very clearly. One of the first things that I want you to understand is that in the power and have in communication, having power, there has to be a singleness of message. That's why God said in James, the 5th chapter, you can't be double minded. You have to be single minded. It must be a singleness of message. And watch this. Genesis, the 11th chapter, the first verse. And the whole earth was of what? One language and of one speech. That's important. It was of one language and of one speech. The author did an excellent job in explaining what that meant, and we're going to get into that in a minute. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now listen, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, what they were doing was not a bad idea. They wanted to reach into the heavens, right? So it wasn't a bad idea. It just wasn't what God wanted. Because God didn't create the earth. Listen to me, this is about to be powerful. God did not create the earth, put man in the earth for him to try to rush back to heaven. All right, come on, let's go back to what we talked about in the past classes. The Garden of Eden was not all the earth. Remember, we talked about this. It wasn't all the earth. It was a portion of the earth. Eden was training ground for Adam and Eve to know how to operate in their dominion, so that God would lose them into what? Outer darkness, right? So that their words can do the same thing that God's words did. All right, so he was training them, but of course the training seminar failed, and they were put in the outer darkness earlier than they were supposed to. So here it is, another attempt they found out this ain't really designed. We don't really want to be down here because we are, watch this, we are powerless to change our surroundings. So we're going to build us a tower in which we can get into the heavens. Are you seeing this? All right. So talking about the power of communication. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people, what? Is one. The people is one. And our English dialect, what we used to saying, the people are. This is just King James translation. When he did that, it translated to where it was so singleness of a mind that the people, the group of people, they still was one. So it wanted, they wanted to emphasize that the people is singleness, right? The people is one. They've all, they have all one language. Now, one language, the author did an excellent job in explaining this. It was not that there were not different dialects or different languages or different, like Chinese, Arabic, English, German, French. What was so significant about this is that they would speak to each other in different language and understand. Because if you watch this next verse, watch this next verse. Verse 7, go to, let us go down there and confound their language. Notice they didn't confound their speech. He confounded their language. Other words, listen to me, internet. Other words, God came down and confused their understanding. So when they begin to speak to each other, the languages no longer had the spirit of understanding in them, where one group of people could understand another group of people. Now that's why we had to go through so much of the trouble of learning another language. We had to learn, we had to find out what it means in English, then I got to go see what it means in Spanish. Then I had to learn the Spanish language, then I got to try to translate it back in my mind back in English. They didn't have to do that back then. If somebody was speaking this language or speaking another language, they were speaking their own native tongue, but they would understand each other. And God, that was the spirit of understanding, and God confused that. Why? He confused it because they were trying to use it for their own good. So you understand what I'm saying about the God-centric view of who he is as compared to a self-centric view. All right. Hope you're listening to me. Go to Matthew 13th chapter. So now, see, a lot of things with God was, I'm going to give man these rights. I'm going to see how they use them. If they don't use them right, then I'm going to have to reformat how it's used. For instance, God told them in Adam and Eve in the garden, you can eat off any fruit, any tree that you want, just don't eat off this one. So when they did eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, one of the things God said, now man is just like us, knowing good and evil. But the difference between God and man is God knows how to deal with evil, man does not. So God said, I can't let you stay in this garden, because if I let you stay in this garden, you're going to live forever. Because the fruit is what gave life. He said, I can't let you stay here forever. So you're going to have to go into outer darkness. That's what happens when man does not properly use what God has given him. It gets taken from him until he can learn how to use it. So this is the same thing. The spirit of understanding was taken from them, because they weren't using it for his glory. They were using it for their own purposes. Watch this. Matthew 13th chapter. Matthew 13th chapter, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. That's when Jesus walks into the parable of the sower and talking about the sower soweth the word. All right. So now here we Jesus giving an example, giving another reason of why people are dull in hearing. Now it's to the point to where we're saying the same language. And because we don't have the spirit of understanding available to us readily, we still can't grab hold of what God is trying to say. But there's a prayer that an apostle prayed that is very pertinent to the body of Christ. Watch this. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, and I'm starting at verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. And he said in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why do I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? Why? So that the what? Eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. Why do your eyes need to be enlightened? So that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now watch this, because a lot of times Christians read this wrong. They read this wrong, right? Because we so in gung-ho on getting our inheritance, we self-centric, our self-centric view of God, that we don't even realize that this is not even talking about us receiving no inheritance. Why? That what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance, where? In the saints. So that means there's something on the inside of you that God has to inherit. Other words, it simply means there's something on the inside of you that needs to be birthed from the inside so that God can get what he wants. This is not talking about your inheritance. You don't even have to worry about your inheritance. Hebrews 11th chapter. This is why it's important that we see the prayer that Paul prayed. This is why Paul prayed this prayer, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what is his inheritance in the saints. Not what is our inheritance, what is his inheritance in the saints. So in other words, Paul is saying that our eyes have to be enlightened so that we can grab a hold of our understanding has to be touched so that we can know what God wants us to do. So he can receive everything that he's that is lying dormant, that he's planted on the inside of you. Are y'all seeing this?
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 11 and 6. What it says? But without faith is what? Impossible to please him. For what? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that what? Seek him. Right? So he is a rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. Right? So this prayer that Paul is praying about our eyes, that our eyes are enlightened, that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. That prayer is important, because if my eyes are not enlightened, I'm not going to know. If I don't know, then how can I please God? That's why this Apostle Paul prayed this prayer, because the spirit of understanding that was taken from those people in Genesis 11 is our right to have apostolically. If you're not connected apostolically, if you don't believe in divine order, there's no reason for you to have the spirit of wisdom, because you don't have a God-centric view. You have a self-centric view. Are you seeing this? So I don't need to even try to be concerned about the spirit of wisdom if I'm not apostolically connected. So therefore, I don't really understand. There's no way for me to understand the power of communication, because I'm going to be going around trying to get people to do what I want them to do. Instead of using my grace and my influence to get people to do what God wants them to do. Is this making sense? So the power of communication is only effective in the apostolic. Only effective in the apostolic. This is why pastors who are not connected to an apostle, a pastor who's not connected to an apostle, all they can do is teach principles in the Bible. There will be no discovery of the heavenlies, because the heavenlies cannot be discovered without an apostle or a prophet. Are y'all seeing this? Turn with me to Acts 2 and 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord at one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here we see an event happen in which, after Jesus died, going to heaven, presented himself, and now they're in Pentecost, and now another gift is released to them, called the infilling of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. That is another power of communication. So now we as a people, watch this, we as a people are able to pray in one accord, watch this, in language that we don't understand, but the Spirit is giving us utterance. What it means to give utterance? It simply means this. You provide the sound, the Holy Spirit provides the meaning. You provide the sound, the Holy Spirit provides the meaning. That's what utterance means. That's what it means. It says, as the Spirit, capital S, gave them utterance. They gave the sound, the Holy Spirit gave the meaning. Watch this. Go to verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, something happened here. See, what you got to understand by this particular passage is, I want you to see something. Watch this. Watch what it says. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Here's what you must understand about the Jewish nation, if you allow me to say, or the Jewish people. They're not a race of people. If we get locked down into old paradigm thinking, and the way the world like to get us to think, we think the Jews are a race of people. Jews are not a race of people. The Jews are a collection of races. That's why you do have French Jews. You do have Russian Jews. You got black Jews. You got African Jews. You get what I'm saying? Because if you go back and you read the Old Testament, Anybody who was willing to accept the laws of God and circumcise themselves, the men, they were accepted. So you had people from all over the world coming Jews. Now watch this. Watch what God did. Watch what God did. After, talking about the power of communication. After Jesus come, then cleaned everything up with his death, burial, and resurrection, then redeemed us. Watch what God does. God now gives us another language. And watch this. Now, instead of us understanding beforehand, we're able to understand on the back end. So these were people from all over the nation. When these people started speaking in tongues, they were amazed because you got people out there speaking in their language, in all sorts of language. Each person had their own individual language, but there was also somebody to recognize what they were saying. Power of communication. Because now, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is now a spirit of understanding that is released to the body of Christ that was never seen before. Are y'all seeing this? We have a right to this. We have a right to be able to understand hard sayings. We have the right to see and be able to understand what the normal person can't see and understand. We have a right to see a move of God and exactly know what God is doing because when we're connected apostolically, we can be able to see those things because we're not self-centric. We're now God-centric. Is this making sense? So a lot of times we were thinking that Ephesians 1:17 was for us to see our inheritance. But it has nothing to do with your inheritance. It has to do with everything what God wants to do. Are y'all saying this? The next power that we're going to talk about is the power of strategy. And all these are connected because you need one that leads to the other. You need one that the power of communication leads to the power of strategy, and the power of strategy leads to the power of purpose. Because if we're not hearing the plans of God correctly, then it's going to be hard for us to develop how to do it. Are you seeing this? Whenever there's a spirit of understanding, then it's easy to develop a strategy. Because when you understand what's going on, it's easy to recognize when the Holy Spirit is coming up with a plan to do something. Are you seeing this? Here's the positive we're going to take out of Genesis 11. Because they had one language and one speech, they were able to come up with the plan on how to build this city. They came up with a strategy. Now, you got to mind you now, don't be thinking our day and age. Ain't nobody knew what no brick was. We know what brick is. We see them all the time. Ain't nobody knew that they use slime as mortar and stick that stuff together and stuff start holding together. They ain't know that. But because they had the power of communication, they was able to come up with a strategy. Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Show you another example of the power of communication, the spirit of understanding and strategy. Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter. This is, we know this story. This is a great story about Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, and how these five armies came against him. And Jehoshaphat, prayed God, look, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 14 is what I want you to pay attention to. Then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathani, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye have it as Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by any by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be what? With you. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korites, stood up to praise the Lord of God, praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye, what? Prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, Now, why was he able to consult with the people? Because the Spirit of God had come into, had come upon a prophet, and a prophet gave them clear direction. Then watch this. Jehoshaphat said, believe the Lord your God so you should be established. Believe his prophets so shall ye prosper. So Jehoshaphat was really telling the people, we're going to hear what God is saying through this man of God, and then we're going to come up with a strategy on what to do. See, the power of communication, spirit of understanding, led to strategy, right? And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army. Now, what caused them to come up with that strategy? When the man of God said you shouldn't not need to what? Fight in this battle. So if I'm not going to this battle to fight, I'm going to show up, but I'm not going to this battle to fight, then there's got to be something else I'm supposed to be doing. Are y'all seeing this? So the people came up with a strategy based on a word from God. See, the power of communication. Jehoshaphat said, listen, we've already talked to God. God came and talked to us through Jehazel, told us what's going to happen, where we need to be, told us how we ought to do it. Now let's come up with a strategy. Are you seeing this? Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set an ambushment against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies falling to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels when they stripped off for themselves more than carry weight. And they were 3 days and gathered the spoils. It was so much. That leads me to my next point, the power of purpose. See, every time God gives us apostolic order, it's going somewhere. So if I don't steal myself, and watch this, yield to apostolic order, then nothing is going to be clear to me. Watch this. If I don't yield to apostolic order, then when God talks to me, it's going to sound confusing. It's going to sound out of whack. It's going to sound like this don't make no sense. Because the instruction that you get from God is supposed to be plugged in what apostolic order is saying. When you plug the two together, it's going to make sense. And then you will discover purpose. Is this making sense? So you have the power of communication, the power of strategy, the power of purpose. One leads to the other. That's how synergy is created. Synergy is just another word for a momentum of energy moving in one direction. See, so when I yield to apostolic order, I have the spirit of understanding. When I have the spirit of understanding, then I'm able to be involved with the strategy of the house. When I'm able to be involved with the strategy of the house, then I'll begin to understand my purpose. I'll discover where I'm supposed to fit in. See, a lot of us, once again, I told you this before, a lot of us pray to God, say, God, what is the purpose for my life? Remember I talked about that? What is God? What is your purpose for my life? Well, that's a self-centric view. God, I'm not really concerned about anything else but what you have me to do. I'm only focused on what I can get. But when you say, God, what is your will? Are you seeing this?
Yes, sir.
God, what is your will? When you say, God, what is your will? Now it opens up the horizon to where God can connect you to who you need to be connected to so that you can reach your full potential. Not only will you reach your full potential, but you're connected for a greater purpose. Greater purpose. Greater purpose. The little stuff that you want is mundane compared to the greater purpose. Y'all seeing this? So we understand the power of communication, the power of strategy, and the power of purpose. Now, I'm going to go into chapter 6. I'm going to spend a few moments in chapter 6. I'm not going to be able to cover it all, but talking about the power of covenant, once again, this chapter is going to be extremely easier for you to understand because we went through understanding your God-centric view of who he is rather than your self-centric view. Because when God begins to deal with covenant, he really don't focus on you. When God begins to deal with covenant, he focuses on his agenda. And if we only are focused on what God can do for us, see, that's the problem I have with the hyper grace message. You know this message that we have now currently where no matter what you do, you cover. You covered it. You know, God got me covered. Grace covers me. Yeah, that's truth. Grace will cover your sins. You can sin many times you want. Grace will cover you. But the problem is that you're not focused on. No. You go look at every grace teacher that teaches on hyper grace. Listen to me, internet. Preacher, you go and mark this. Every person that teaches hyper grace or this 21st century meaning of grace is all about what God can do for me. Oh, yeah. They love God. They praise God. They worship God. They weep and they want to be in the presence of God. But why am I going in the presence of God? What am I going there for? I'm going to be in the presence of God so I can find out what he wants. God, the pleasure I have is to please you. God, how can I please you? Instead of going there, God, keep me. God, hold me. Are y'all seeing this? So as we begin to understand the power of it, you're going to see that it's really not about you. It's really about his agenda. Are you ready? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. A covenant relationship synergizes and multiplies strength for the assignment. Listen to me very clearly. Covenant multiplies, it moves energy in one direction and multiplies strength for the assignment or the agenda. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. So, other words, what the author is saying here in Ecclesiastes is that it's always better to be in more than, it's always better to have more than one, because together your energy going to cause more to happen. You know, you ever try moving furniture by yourself? It can be done, but it is much easier when you have somebody else on the other end of that couch. You can move the couch, get on this end, move it, then get on the other end and move it. Now you're going to have a problem when you come to some. When you come to uneven territory, you got a problem. You can do it. It's going to be a little tough. But if you had one person on one end and another one on the other, it makes it easier. So this is why God is so, his covenant is so important to him. Covenant, God is a covenant God. Covenant is so important to God that God limited himself so that man could be in covenant with him. What limitation did God put on himself? Now we define, now's a good time to define, and we'll take a few moments to define covenant. I believe I defined it before, but it's good to define it again. Covenant is nothing more than an elimination of weaknesses. Did we talk about that? No, y'all don't remember? So I didn't talk about that yet. All right, good. I thought I did, but good. This is good. Covenant is weaknesses. All right, let's go through what a covenant is so you understand why a covenant is so powerful. Say you have, two sets of tribes, two tribes. We're going to, for the sake of simplicity, we're going to call one tribe the hunters. We're going to call the other tribe the farmers. All right. But they have, each one of them have weaknesses. Man, the farmers, man, fruit, vegetables. I mean, they got the oxen, they got the plows, they got everything together. They can grow some agriculture, they can grow some fruit, they can grow some vegetables. But the problem is, every time they grow the fruit, the vegetables, or whatever, another tribe comes and takes it from them. All right. On this, they proficient in bow and arrow. They proficient in setting traps. They know where the animals are. They know what to do. Another thing with hunters is they know how to use their weapons. So they know how to defend themselves. Right. So, you know, the farmers got the fruit and the vegetables, but they got a weakness. They can't protect themselves. The hunters, they proficient in weapons. They know how to hunt. They know how to defend themselves, but they can't grow worth a darn. They try, they ain't got, they don't know how to work a plow. They don't know how to do none of that. Right? So, chief from the farmers, chief from the hunters meet. And they form a pact. They form a pact. What the pact is? The pact is gonna give y'all all the fruit and vegetables y'all want. We just need y'all to protect us. And they say, okay, for that, we'll protect y'all and give y'all all the meat y'all want. So an elimination together, they become stronger. The weakness that the farmers had are no longer a weakness. The weakness that the hunters had, no longer a weakness. You seeing this?
Yes, sir.
Now here's, so now they go through a great ceremony. They go through a great ceremony. The farmers bring what's valuable to them. They bring it to the ceremony. The hunters bring what's valuable to them to the ceremonies. Here's what's significant. The chief of the farmers has an extra garment that looks just like his. The chief of the hunters bring a garment that looks just like his. So when you get to the formal event, the formal pact, when they're going to make this a ceremony, the chief of the farmer gives the hunter his outfit, the extra outfit. The chief of the farmer, the extra outfit. So the hunter, so the farmer puts on the hunter's outfit, chief outfit. The hunter puts on the farmer's chief outfit. So what that's signifying? That's signifying to all the farmers that we that when he says something, we listening. All the hunters now see the chief of the farmers wearing that hunter uniform or the chief's uniform. So what it says to them, everything he says is law. So now they're exchanging gifts. They cutting, dropping blood, drinking it. Sound a little vulgar, but all that signifying, we are becoming. So now the weakness that the farmers had no longer exists. The weakness that the hunters had exists. Are you saying this? So once again, together they come together. Together they are stronger. The same thing happened between God and man. So now here's the question you want to say. I've known God to be omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. Right? Omnipresent everywhere, omniscient, knowing everything. So what weakness could God possibly have? It's not a weakness, but it's more of a limitation that he imposed on himself so he give us a chance. What is that limitation? He in the earth without a man or a woman. Now you understand why Jesus had to become flesh. Now you see why God had to become flesh. Because if he don't become flesh, that's why Jesus had to, that's why the Bible said, and the word became flesh. So that he can walk the earth and fulfill every law that was broken by Adam and Eve. And then die. And get up. And redeem us. So if that limit, so now that limitation that God put on himself gives us an opportunity to be involved with what he's doing. That's why faith is so important. That's why faith or your assignment is so important. Because now when you walking in your end of the covenant. Is this making sense? So this is why there's power in covenant. Because there are certain things God can't get done in the earth realm unless man does it. There's things we can't do. I mean, Lord knows. I mean, yeah, he definitely knows. Right. But all the power that is released when we join in with God's agenda. When we join in with God's agenda, there is unexplainable power that is released. I mean, the sun stops in mid-air. When it was Joshua and they were fighting that battle, that God say, I'm going to hold the sun in the sky. It ain't going to move. I'm going to do what I want to do. I ain't going to let the sun go down until y'all finish doing what I want y'all to do. That's how God is. God say, oh, y'all going to work with me? Oh, well, I'm definitely going to work with you. You going to work with me? You going to help me fulfill what I want? You going to help me get what I want? Have to watch this. And we closing here. Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You know what that power is? It's the power of covenant. According to the power that worketh in us. So as much as we are allowing, as much as we are willing to let God use, God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think based on that. Based on that equation. What equation? Of how much we allow him to use us. Now notice what he said. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all. In most covenants, this cut like the example I gave you with the hunters and the farmers, they just swap vegetables and fruit and protection, right? In the covenant with God, God say, I'm going to do stuff you haven't even dreamed about for you. Stuff that you're not even looking for. Stuff that I know you want that you don't know you want. Stuff that I know you have a desire for, but you don't even know you had a desire. So you work with me, I'm just going to let you have it anyway. Nice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All things shall be added unto you. Are y'all seeing this?
Yes, sir.
You all have a good night.